All right. I wanted to just kind of finish up what we were talking about this morning. And get back to my notes here. Another thing that Scripture had said is that Messiah would be adored by young children. Now, isn't that interesting? I think the measure of a truly great man is how children respond to them. In Psalm 8 and verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that colt of a donkey, it says, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And they said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And even how Jesus would interact with the children, and they would love to be with him. A great testament to the character of our Lord. But that was a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 53 and verse 1 prophesied that the Messiah would not be believed. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And sure enough, the Jewish nation did not believe Jesus, even though he had raised Lazarus from the dead. In John chapter 12, verses 37 through 38, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And so God kept his promises regarding the Messiah's heritage, his birth, his ministry. But God also kept his promises regarding the Messiah's death. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter, when he was talking to the Jewish crowd there in Jerusalem, he said, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath also fulfilled. And so it was that the prophecies in Psalm 41, verse 9, prophesied that a friend would betray Messiah. Psalm 41, verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And of course, we know that Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus in Luke chapter 22. Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12 foretold that Messiah would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Now, just think about this. Some people have argued, well, Jesus could read the Old Testament, so he was just kind of making the circumstances fit so that he could seem like he's the Messiah. But I don't think the religious leaders were reading the Old Testament saying, oh, now we have to pay 30 pieces of silver when he's betrayed by his own familiar friend. Jesus had nothing to do with their choice to pay 30 pieces of silver to Judas Iscariot. Jesus wasn't manipulating that somehow. See, God knew. God knew. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15, and they said unto him, and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver Jesus unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. In Psalm 35 and verse 11, it prophesied that Messiah would be accused by false witnesses. Jesus had nothing to do with that. He didn't manipulate or orchestrate that. And in Mark 14, verses 57 through 58, and there arose certain bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that's made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. In fact, they ripped what he said out of context and used that against him. Man hasn't changed much in thousands of years, has he? Messiah would be silent to accusations Isaiah 53 and verse 5 talked about Jesus as the Lamb. He would be afflicted and yet not open his mouth. As a lamb brought to the slaughter, he would be dumb, not open his mouth. And so Jesus stood silent before Pontius Pilate, even to the point that Pilate marveled that he didn't answer. Isaiah chapter 15, verse 6 said that Messiah would be spat upon and smitten. Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my bite back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Obviously, the Roman soldiers weren't busily reading the Old Testament saying, okay, what do we do next? Oh, okay, we're supposed to pluck out the hair here. They had no clue. They didn't care. They didn't even know God. Didn't even believe he existed. By the way, you don't have to believe in God's existence in order to be a part of God's kingdom, right? God's rule, now, obviously, these people aren't going to heaven, but they were still pawns in God's great plan of redemption. Little do they know. In Psalm 35 and verse 19, Messiah would be hated without a cause, without reason. And so it was in John 15, verses 24 through 25. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 said Messiah would be a vicarious sacrifice. And so it is that Romans 5:8 says that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was a vicarious. He died in our place. It prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 12, that Messiah would be crucified with sinners, with malefactors. And in Mark chapter 15, verses 27 through 28, it tells us that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. And with him, they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said he was numbered with the transgressors. Zechariah 12 and verse 10 said that Messiah would be pierced, which is kind of interesting because the Jewish method of execution was not piercing. It was stoning. And the Messiah would be pierced, and not one of his bones would be broken. This was kind of unusual. This is not how Jewish people were executed. And yet in John 20, verse 27, then saith he, Jesus, to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Because in John 19, verse 34, it says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Messiah would be scorned, Psalm 22, 7 through 8 says. And in Luke 23, 35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And here they are, quoting almost word for word Psalm 22. And again, I don't think these people were reading, oh, wait, okay, he's the Messiah, so we've got to quote these verses from Psalm 22 here. No, they wanted to discredit him, not promote him as the Messiah. And all the while they're promoting him as the Messiah. Messiah would be reproached, Psalm 69 and verse 9, which says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Jesus was reproached in Romans 15, 3. It says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Psalm 69, verse 21 says that Messiah would be given vinegar and gall. And Jesus received this on the cross, Matthew 27, 34. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. Messiah would pray for his enemies, Psalm 109, verse 4. And on the cross, Jesus would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Messiah's clothing would be gambled for, Psalm 22, verses 17 and 18. And in Matthew 27, verse 35, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." It had been prophesied, and this is what was so hard for Saul of Tarsus to understand before he was a believer in Jesus. Messiah would be forsaken by God. Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And Jesus was forsaken by God on the cross. But it wasn't for his sins. It was for my sins. "My God, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Later, Paul would recognize that Jesus was cursed by God. But again, not for Jesus' crimes, but for Paul's crimes. Messiah would have no broken bones. Psalm 34, verse 20, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." And so when the Roman soldiers came to the two thieves on either side, they broke their legs so that they couldn't push themselves up to get another breath of air and would die faster of suffocation. But when they came to Jesus to break his legs, he was dead already. So instead, they pierced his side. He was supposed to be pierced, that's what the Old Testament said, and not one of his bones would be broken. That's what the Old Testament had prophesied. Messiah would be buried with the rich. In Isaiah 53 and verse 9, "He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death." And Jesus would be buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy Jewish member of the Sanhedrin. In Matthew 27, it says, "And when the even ones come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock." Acts 13, verse 29 says, "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher." And so it was that over and over and over again, minute details had been prophesied specifically regarding the death and even burial of Jesus Christ. But finally, also his resurrection. You realize that was also prophesied. Messiah's body would not rot in the grave, which meant it had to have been resurrected within 3 days. Psalm 16, verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Psalm 49, verse 15, "God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Jesus himself told his disciples, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed, I'll be beaten, I'll be crucified, I'll be buried, and I'll rise again the third day." He mentioned that several times. And Mark chapter 16, verses 6 through 7 tells us that he was risen on the third day. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 4, "And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Scriptures had even prophesied that he would ascend to the Father's right hand, Psalm 68:18. I read to you these verses from Acts chapter 1. This is 40 days after Jesus had rose from the dead. "And when he had spoken these things," they're standing on the Mount of Olives, "while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.'" All right, if God fulfilled all of these prophecies regarding Christ's first coming, literally, specifically, then I just have to believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. literally. Physically. He's coming back to this old earth. And I have to believe he's coming back at the Mount of Olives. Just as he left from the Mount of Olives, Jesus will return to this old earth at the Mount of Olives. And so it is that Paul used the prophecies of the Messiah's suffering and resurrection as proof of who Jesus was in Acts chapter 17. All told, there were 61 major prophecies regarding the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled. In his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner calculates that for anyone to have fulfilled 8 major prophecies regarding the Messiah by chance would have been 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 in 100 quadrillion. All right, let's put that in. By the way, this is just 8 major prophecies. For one person to fulfill 8 major prophecies, 1 in 100 quadrillion. Let's say you took 1 quadrillion silver dollars and you put them in the state of Texas. It would be enough to cover the entire state 2 feet deep in silver dollars. Now take a blind man and throw him into the middle of the pile and have him pick the right silver dollar out of that mix. That's the likelihood of somebody fulfilling all of these other than Jesus Christ. Such a feat, we would say, is impossible. But that's 8 prophecies. Stoner goes on to consider 48 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled and calculates that for one man to randomly fulfill all those prophecies would be 1 in 10 to the 157th power, as opposed to 1 to 10 to the 17th power. Folks, it's very obvious that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus must be the incarnate Son of God. God in human flesh. God always keeps his promises, no matter how hard or how impossible those promises may seem to be. We can trust him. Jesus Christ is God who came to take away the sin of the world.